The Australian Presbyterian Bible Church, December the 25th, the day appointed for the remembrance, rejoicing at, and delight in the incarnation of God Himself in the format of the long-promised Messiah, to go through all the acts of healing, wonder, and eventually death and sorrow, but resurrection, which has made the world a different place. Instead of a way into hell, it becomes an option for a way into heaven. There will be no drafting, there will be no force, there will be no people who are put into cattle trucks in order to be taken there, or removed from their homes by the million in order to wander there. Such acts of horror are not in view, but happiness, and hence this is a rejoicing season. Now, let's look at Philippians chapter 2 to see what went behind the scenes, as it were, in this simply wonderful and wonderfully simple opportunity to find, to know, to serve, and to be with God eternally. In Philippians 2, famously, it says, "Let this mind be in you, which also was in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God..." Now, to be in the form of a man means you've got body, mind, spirit, powers of independent thought. To be in the form of God means you've got infinity of existence, almightiness and power, a heart of purity and love, a delight in mercy, and an outreach that nothing can compare with. "Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery," or as one put it, "a thing to be snatched at, to be equal with God. If I'm in the form of a man, I'm equal to a man. The form of God is equal to God. It's nothing robbery. I don't say, I'm a man, I have to exercise robbery to become a man. I already am one. So he in the form of God, he doesn't have to exercise robbery, as the scripture explicitly tells us, in order to become God, because he already is in that form. That being so, however, he made himself of no reputation." What an amazing thing. For a sportsman who commands the attention of the world, to make himself of no reputation would be difficult. For some professor who has found some of the engineering implicit in the universe, it's a level to which humans can only aspire. To make him of no reputation would be difficult. But for God to make himself of no reputation is just one of those masterpieces of magnitude and mercy, where lowliness and grace and mercy and peace and truth and realism all meet like a confluence of great rivers. There is a wonderful lake, a lake of peace and still, a lake inhabited by a vitality which merely gives it more color but doesn't take away its peace. "He made himself of no reputation, taking form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man." So we now move down from the glissade, as it were, down from the heavenly heights into the earthly position, verse 7. And then in verse 8, the work he does when he gets there. "And being found in appearance of men, he humbled himself and became obedient." Now, of all the amazing things, for God in human form, the Word of God incarnate, the expression of God put into human form, to become obedient strikes a harsh blow at that sense. You're only a real man, a real woman, a real child when you learn to be independent. "Fulfill thyself and thou shalt be great and real and worthwhile, and thou shalt in some obscure way help people to get better and better." And what happens when you fulfill yourself? What means you disregard other people fulfilling themselves because you're so busy on your fulfilling yourself. And it must lead to war. Psychological, social, financial, and doubtless, as we've seen a little bit lately in case we'd been forgetting, international. But no, obedience is important. Self-discipline is important. There's a sense in which people are obedient to the things which are required for what they've got to do. Self-discipline, obedience, should not be forgotten. Not crass obedience to any silly dictator, but obedience to what is good, sound, valuable, noble, self-controlled, based on genuine vision, which cannot be failed or foiled. In fact, based on the word of God who made us, and he knows the answer, and man is in such an agony and such an anguish to know all the answers himself, that madness is coming into politics, and people are being told they can alter the gender themselves of different people, when in fact billions of cells in them have got the DNA saying, this is your gender! I mean, it's one thing not to listen to your father, it's one thing not to listen to your mother, it's one thing not to listen to your government, but when you don't listen to billions of cells in your own body, could I possibly suggest that this is so similar to lunacy, not because there's not enough IQ, but because there's not enough spiritual discipline. That results are quite certain to come, as mercy is turned aside as if weeping at the folly of the child of the nation. So he was found to be, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Humiliation, degradation. Therefore God has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name. Well, that's something. He's got a name for himself. Oh, has he? Oh, that's good. He made a name for himself. He really did. Oh, is that right? Yes, well, good for him. But God has given him a name which is above every name. Scientific, moral, philosophic, political, military, or as in the case of Abraham Lincoln, Honest Abe, a name of moral integrity and Christian concern and watchful efforts to bring purity and peace together to his country. But that, he was even called the savior of his country, but it didn't necessarily have any spiritual overtones, and he was quick to say, the glory doesn't belong to me, give the glory to God. Which was one of the wisest things he ever said. But here is a name above every name. Because he's done enough for any soul to translate the destiny of hell to heaven. That at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven, of those on the earth, to know power glitches, and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, the glory of the Father. Let's look at a few of the elements there. When we are looking in Philippians 2 at making himself of no reputation, though in the form of God, this is degradation. Oh, yes, 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 yes. If you are a general in the military and are reduced to being a private, let's face it, that is degradation. You have come down. It's no use pretending you haven't. You haven't in all respects. Oh, certainly. It's a respect. There is a respect of rank. May not affect you morally or in any other way, but it certainly is rank. And so, in that particular case, in this case, there's a degradation from the form of God. Instant power, glory, and beauty, and wonder, and splendor, and majesty, and power is all present the way a perfume is present with a flower. It's there! So there is degradation, but There was no degeneration, not a bit of it. As if the general reduced to a private excelled immediately on all sides, moral, strategic, and anything else that came to his way. So there was degradation without degeneration. And this is a lesson to many who in the name of Christ go through terrible times of persecution. You can be degraded without being degenerate. You can be suffer degradation without suffering degeneration. You can rise above the feeling of rank, wealth, power, glory, knowledge, acceptance. You can rise above it the way the sea rises above a trough which momentarily comes when it is roaring. And then we see this just glory by grace. Humbled himself, verse 8, therefore God has highly exalted him. But notice, not only is this exaltation which Christ has had, so he's called the Lord, not only is it based in part upon obedience, no degeneration, meeting every test, the love which sent him, I delight to do thy will, the concern that the ransom should be wide enough for all and payable to those who receive it, and forced on none. These fantastic freedoms and wonders having been given through ways more complicated after the fall of man, but nothing is too complicated for God. These things being done, there is a great base, what he did when degraded, but not degenerated. But that's not the only thing. As he soars up into glory, he was there in the first place. In John 17, 1-2, Father, thou may have the glory I had with thee before the world was. As you get in Proverbs 8, I was with him before the world was. And he goes on at the end of chapter 8 of Proverbs to speak that it, blessed are they who wait. The idea is hungrily, like an animal waiting for something, for feeding or something like that. Blessed are those who wait early at his doors with eagerness. And so he's raised to glory. Soaring without servitude. How? Well, as he goes up higher, you read sometimes about some executives. They are given a new post. What? Yes. $750,000 a year with a bonus of $1 million per year. Yes, per year. How do you work that out? Well, you see, if you're a good executive, you may influence the company, tell you to make $10 million more, and so we give you, you know, a bit of meat, as it were, to say, well done, and fuel you on. Oh, I see. And so, this is not going into the position where it hurts. How does that hurt? It hurts for this reason. Very often you may be expected to do some 70 hours or a large number of hours a week as a sign of your dedication, your integration with the company, your sense that it depends on you actively like a car on an engine because of the full swarming of all your talents to the utmost for the company which is willing in response to consider you a sort of son and to lavishly feed you. But where is your life? Well, is that really so very important, you know, $1 million, you know, extra, you know? It isn't necessarily gone, but many people sell their souls with their bodies and their minds to achieve in this way or that, in any way, to become a professor, to become anything, in order to gain glory, and there's no freedom left, though the evil is self-imposed. It is evil when your life is the sort of grotesque burlesque of what life could and should be. I don't mean self-indulgence either. I mean knowing God, knowing what you're for, knowing what your talents are, going where you're sent by God, giving yourself to his glorious name, never too busy, never too hurried, never too pushed to execute after the manner of Jesus through his inspiration, the consideration, the care, the watchfulness, the prudence, the discernment, the conscientiousness, in peace. And so, with freedom, he ascended. He's going back to what he is, to where he came from. No more in this degradation. Eventually he would be glorified again. For I'm not yet glorified, he once said. But he went on to be just that. And so here was someone who not only is the Savior by substitutionary sacrifice to bear the sins of many. By the way, it does say many. Well, it's not just anyone. You say, is there an aristocracy in heaven? No. Oh, no. Well, why many? Why not any? Well, the offer is to any. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son that whosoever, there's your any. But many? Well, haven't you noticed? Take a look at the Middle East. Did it occur to you that all the people living in the Middle East are saints, considerate, thoughtful, watchful, merciful, that have brotherly love, that recognize the Creator and the Savior? Have you noticed that? I haven't! And that's only an example. Look at once a slave donor, Africa. Look at those who took the slaves. I mean, I haven't seen those things. What I have seen is many people saying, no! I will not bow to any Savior. I will not look to the feet of any Lord. I will be the captain of my soul. Yeah, well, you can do that. There's not much of a captain, if you don't mind my saying so. After all, you couldn't decide when you were born, could you? Or as what you would be born, or where you would be born, or how you would be born, or what would be the nature of your birth, or how you would relate to your afterbirth. A little bit humiliating, perhaps. And you couldn't really determine when you would die. It could have been an hour later. And it might be an hour from now. You don't know. You can't determine whether you'll be sick in anguish, in hospital for months. I mean, I would say not much for captain. You say, but I can show myself and know myself. Can you know yourself? Well, you know more than the psychiatrist then, except the Christians insofar as they know God. Such knowledge, it seems to me, is far from wonderful. Some of the most successful people can be some of the lousiest, that is to say, they're inhabited by all sorts of lice, loveless lice, which suck up the blood of anything which could have been moral and splendid and spiritual and godly. So there are some that come and some that don't, the whole areas of the earth which are shouting and spouting, here is a prelude to hell, come and join us. Well, we get another 100,000 people on the roads with their kids with no homes while we grab any finances left, and we call it a victory for what's now being called the axis of evil. At any rate, for a victory for all those who felt it would be good to grab that bit of land. My grabbing that bit of land is worth 100,000 deaths, suicides, disruptions, dispersions, anguishes of children, unthinkable griefs. Yes, yes. You know, it doesn't strike me that that's very godly or good or thoughtful or helpful or realistic. If it leads to more diseases and revenge. So, where is wisdom in all of this? So there are results. So we turn to results. And we find them as we look at Philippians 2, verses 12 and following. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. You have Christ. You have pardon. You have peace. You have access. You're invited to come with boldness. As a saved sinner who has received the ransom of Christ for the results of your sins and has received and accepted the provision of Christ for your adoption as a child of God, so with all those things in access and with pastors provided and the Bible always invariably telling you exactly where everything gets on and off, work out your own salvation, for it is God. God by His Holy Spirit is able to put His finger, Christ once called it like the finger, something like the finger of the Lord. He's able to put His finger anywhere, into any heart, at any depth. There's no unconscious with Him. He can go anywhere, explore any aspect, integrate any things. Unite my heart to thy fear, says the psalm. Take all its ingredients. Call them foreconscious, call them unconscious, call them conscious, call them stream of consciousness, call them anything you like. They're all there, whether you call them anything or not. Unite my heart to thy will. Take all the elements of my, as it were, individual empire and bring them into a sense of integrity, the way the body is. The feet aren't always arguing with the hands. You're always pushing me too far. You're always treading me on a mill. That's a really strange sort of body. The body knows how to have billions of parts, beautifully coordinated. Wasn't done by nothing, incidentally. It was done by a coordinator. And so, the same thing can be done to your psyche, to your soul, to your spirit, all woven into a mental, spiritual, moral tissue, which works as one. Unite my heart to thy fear. If you don't have that, you're missing out on one of the grandest things that God has made. And missing, if you won't have it, because you say no to looking at the realities of your condition, the necessities for salvation, if you would avoid the end of the way in which you are going without Christ. Now, it says in verse 12, as you have obeyed in my presence, so in my absence, right? For it is God who works. You've got the power of the Holy Spirit. You're not doing it on your own. And you're doing it in His name. Ask, and you shall receive. Now it goes on, verse 14, Philippians 2. Do all things without complaining and disputing. Oh, must I, Mum? Do I have to do this? Yes, dear, you do have to. Or, no, dear. If you feel that it's not fulfilling, oh, I can't be bothered with these things, Mum. Well, you're a dictator, Mum. And if you keep on treating me like this, I'll tell my social service worker. So how about that, Mum? I'm not doing it. What are you going to do now? I've even heard of a case where a child may hit. Can you believe it? Hit his mother, or seek to intimidate physically. Can you hear that? Apparently it's heard quite commonly, because you're not supposed to give suitable, moderate, and careful, loving discipline. The child is so wonderful. I hadn't noticed myself, but so wonderful he doesn't need any discipline. I've seen what happens when there's none. Discipline isn't some horrible rubbish. It's what you have in self-discipline. When you want to be an athlete, and if you want to be a brat, well then of course you won't need any discipline at all. As Hebrews 12 tells us, it is the illegitimate child which left without parents may not take discipline, but if you're a child of someone, there will be discipline in your bringing up, because it is a process of many points which takes many elements with many methods in many ways. Of which certainly love is the base, but carelessness is not equated with care. They are different. And if you trust in psychologists who tell you nonsense about self-expression as though there was no discipline, they're talking of another race and it doesn't work with this one. And if you think it does, take a look at all the impaired personalities, the rebels, inflamed incendiarist, workers with whatever militant religion, as if to excuse itself, it feels like using as a method of violence. Vile violence. Don't do that. That's unwise. You should become blameless. Now, I love this next bit. Blameless and harmless. Now, that would not appeal to those people who imagine that by destroying things, you've made them greater. I haven't observed that. I've looked at World War I, I've looked at World War II, I've looked at World War III, I've looked at the Cold War, I've looked at the militant Muslim War, and the various other wars which come and go in different ways. And I hadn't noticed that this has brought peace and understanding and blessedness and prosperity. I didn't notice that. I noticed that it has brought impoverishment, disgrace, disorder, hardness of heart, inveterate mercilessness, horror, souls that look more like jackboots with personalities attached and hobnails with them. Blameless and harmless. You don't have to harm as a way of life. You may have to do harm to a snake if it's going to kill you, because that is an aggressive act which is designed to remove you. But blameless and harmless, I think that's delicious. If everybody was blameless and harmless all at once, the world would be utterly unrecognizable. But there's a reason for this, and there's a power that does it, and Christ is that power, and there is no other. He took what it takes. He took what had to be taken. He took the power and the dominance and the destiny of sin in himself and broke it. He showed that life triumphs over death in all its ways and ancillaries. Now, it also goes on in verse 15 to say that you should be blameless and harmless in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. The term perverse can be used in a sexual orientation. One gets a bit sick of endlessly hearing it. But perversity is not limited to any one thing. You can be perverse in disposition, always looking out for number one, always turning something against you, always blaming, etc., etc., etc. You can be psychologically perverse, and yet as straight as they come at the sexual level. It'd be the other way around. All sorts of perversities. You can be a child that refuses to heed his parents at whatever the cost. You can be a husband who refuses to look after his wife when he indulges in self-hypnosis and drugs. You can be a wife who refuses to look after her husband while she engages in sexual exploitation of men engaged in some type of wild behavior, as if results from sex didn't include a thing called children who need care and continuity and thoughtfulness and understanding, helped very much by having come from the same pair, the same companions, with the same greater physical opportunity of similarities, so that the grandparents can join in more and more a beautiful entity. Without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, I'll leave our crooked for the moment, it's whatever isn't straight. And if you can start looking around you at all the things that are straight, well, you must be in a very blessed position. Holding fast the word of life. Don't invent the instructions in the manual. You know, it's always possible, isn't it? You get a new device. Ah, my glorious new printer, my glorious new this, my glorious new that. Except in the case of cars, where I admit people do tend to look at their manuals. But in many, many cases, the new equipment. No, I don't need a ridiculous handbook. I can handle this for myself. Now, it may be true for some people that they could, up to a point. They may happen to make a fatal mistake, but oh well, buy another one. But when it comes to the human mind and body and spirit and psyche and morals and results and repercussions, whether from childhood or youth, or the moral watchdog, the conscience, when it comes to that, it's best to go where you come from, isn't it? The same as you would not go to a manicurist if your car broke down. You go where you come from. Holding fast the word of life so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ that I have not run in vain. Then Paul goes on in verse 17 to remark about the way he personally is going. I am being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith. Like a drink offering, a blessed, fragrant, beautiful thing, exhibiting the pouring out of life in the interest and work of the God who made us and who loves us. Holding fast to that, he being poured out like a drink offering. After a little while, it will all be gone. And at that stage, maybe by Nero, Paul will be finished. But not until he has made an impact of an almost incredible character. For the same reason, you also be glad and rejoice with me. I would just like to read from a very famous character something he said not long before he was assassinated. That was shortly after his emancipation of the slaves. I'd like to read what he said about the word of life, which we've just been reading about in Philippians 2. He said this: "It is the best gift which God has ever given to man. All the good from the Savior of the world is communicated to us through this book. But for that book we could not know right from wrong. All those truths desirable for men are contained in it." And he then thanks the lady that sent him a specially endowed one, apparently not least because of the act of emancipation, by which in the midst of war he emancipated all those who, for reasons of color or whatever, were regarded as too lowly to be looked at equally, regarded as bits of flesh that you call, which I have to compare to bits of flesh at your exclusion. When people of certain nations active in the Middle East bring people almost to the level of slaves by evicting them from houses, from gatherings together as churches, so that many can come into refugee, shall I say, slave camps, and be attacked for being Christians even there. May God have pity on some of these, that they may repent before they reach even on this earth the position where there's no more repentance. They've played and toyed with God too much. May God be praised for Christmas, for the opposite, the joy, the peace, the destiny, the wonder, the power, the presence of Christ, the knowledge of God, who you are, what you are, where you're going, why you're going, with whom you're going. May God be praised for the incarnation, for the provision of Christ, and praised if possible even more that he loved to do it because he's a loving being. He says in Psalm 40, we see it in a prophecy, "I delight to do your will, a body you have prepared for me." And so sacrifice was finished because he would end all sacrifice with his own, all the sacrificial offerings, that is. But as to the work of sacrifice, out of love, with wisdom, with self-control, with the Ten Commandments, with the words of God, holding fast, is that too big a sacrifice for the beauty of holiness and the wonder of mercy and the glory of peace? It is not. Praise God for Jesus Christ. Amen. Our Father, we praise thee for Christmas, because it brings to mind the incarnation, because that brings to mind the whole wonder of the spiritual universe, which we should be cosmonauts, spiritual cosmonauts, moving around its wonders with joy and the divine direction which we delight in, being not slaves in the human sense, but willing servants delighting in thee. So we glorify thee and praise thee this Christmas, in Jesus' name. Amen.